Well, it is good to see everybody who's out with us this evening. It is a wonderful, wonderful day, as it always is, when we can gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship our God. And that's what we're here to do, and learn more about His will this evening. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to say tonight. And as you can see from the screen, you know exactly where we're going to be this evening. The Psalms have a very special place in my heart. And for some time, I have wanted to begin what I am calling a journey through the Psalms. There's a lot of them. So we're not going to be every single week going through a sermon in the Psalms, but on Sunday evenings, I would like to begin to do that. I'd like to begin to examine the Psalms, because I think doing so for Christians, it will make us so much stronger. So many of the Psalms are written by David, especially in the first part of the book. David was a man after God's own heart, we know that. And it's really the Psalms, in many cases, that show us exactly why that was the case. The Psalms will make us better. Better servants of God. And I hope that's your goal. That's mine as we begin this series. Now, open your Bible over to Psalm chapter 1, the very first Psalm. Now, Brother Paul, not too long ago, in one of the Wednesday evening talks, took us to this psalm and did a wonderful job. And we're going to build upon what our brother said this evening. Let's start by going ahead and reading the entire psalm. It's just six verses, and then we'll go back and begin to examine it. It says, "Blessed is the man," blessed or happy is also the idea there. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This first psalm is a psalm of outcomes. This first psalm sets before us two paths that can be chosen, two ways that we could choose to walk. The question is, which way will we choose? Because the consequences are in this psalm. The wicked man in his path is definitely in this psalm. Verse 1, in describing what makes an individual blessed, does describe wicked individuals. I want you to look at that. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or mockers." You know as well as I do, this path being described, this way being described in the first verse, it's a very popular one. It's a way that the majority of people in this world are walking right now. The unfortunate thing is, not only is it a popular path, it seems that so many on the path are doing everything that they can to invite others to join them. Doing everything they can to get others out onto that path as well. Verse 1 demonstrates a very sad progression, and I think you can see it in the words that are used. You've got walking not in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. Walking, standing, sitting. I think we see a progression there, or perhaps it would be better to say a digression there. This isn't a good thing that we see. I think we're looking at listening, liking, and living. Why would anybody, brethren and friends, want to be on a path that includes wickedness, includes sinfulness, includes those who scoff and mock at spiritual matters? Why would anybody want to be on that path? Now, perhaps somebody says, as many have before, you know, I look out there at wicked people, and I see people who don't care a bit about spiritual matters. And I do know people who mock at spiritual things, who scoff at even the idea of God. And yet, when I look at them, they seem so carefree. I mean, here I am going throughout my life seeking to avoid certain things and trying to stand strong and trying to fight off temptation. But then I look over there, they don't worry about any of that stuff. And I certainly don't see God striking them down when they're doing it. They're popular. They're carefree. And sometimes it just seems as though they don't have any of the concerns that you and I have. And there have been Christians who I've spoken to who have envied the wicked. Well, let me say this. That's not a new problem. That's not something that is unique to us, to this generation of Christians, to this generation of God's people. It's something that God's people have been battling for a long, long time. In just a moment, we're even going to notice a psalmist struggled with this, struggled with it mightily, until he reevaluated a few things in his mind and until he approached the whole situation from the proper perspective. But as it relates to outcomes, because remember, this is a psalm of outcomes. What is the outcome for the wicked? Look back down here with me, if you will. Verse 4. The wicked are not so. The so being what he just described about the blessed man in verse 3. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now I want you to notice this. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The last part of verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. As we consider the outcomes of a life that is filled with ungodliness, that is filled with scoffing and mocking of spiritual matters, a life that is lived just in a carefree manner as it relates to the matters of eternity. Did you see how the wicked are described? Like chaff that the wind blows away. You know, we could walk out there in the street right now, right out in the front of our building, and we could just stand there and we could wait for a gust of wind, and we could look down at the pavement. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see little blades of grass just being blown along. We're going to see little twigs just being blown along. We're going to see torn leaves just being blown along. They have absolutely nothing that can hold them down. The wind blows and carries them off because they have no way to stand against it. That's how the wicked are being described when it comes to the judgment. That's how they're being described here. Look at what was said at the second part of verse 5. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be there. Think to the end of Revelation 21 and 22. When God is bringing His saints into heaven, what will not be there? Anything unclean. anything wicked, anything sinful, they won't be there because they have no place there. What is there to envy in that? What is there to envy in that? I mentioned to you a psalmist who struggled with this at one particular time in his life. Go over to 73 with me. Psalm 73. Now, this one's from Asaph. Find a few psalms from Asaph. Psalm 73. And really, the whole psalm deals with it. We're obviously not going to read the whole psalm. I want us to read the first three verses and then verses 16 through 19. This is what it says. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, notice this. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now he goes several verses there and he begins to describe them, describe their wealth, describe their carefree life, just describing things that the righteous, pretty much because the righteous live a certain way, are not going to have. They became envious of them. But drop down to verses 16 through 19. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. Now somebody might say to Asaph, but you just described earlier in that psalm all of the good things they were experiencing, and I certainly didn't see any terror in that. What is this idea that it's suddenly you bring terrors upon them, you sweep them away? Those people have to die. That's what that means. Eventually, they have to face the reality of their end. The reality of their death. And then all of the stuff they had, whatever they accumulated in their ungodliness, however carefree they may have been, whatever popularity they had, what's it going to do for them then? What's it going to do? Absolutely nothing. Because in a moment, just like that, you're going to be swept away in terror. Do you envy the wicked? Consider their end. And you will not. Let's talk about the righteous man and the outcome of his life. I want you to look back down here at the first two verses. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but. And I want to tell you, that three-letter word there, that but is huge. Massive. Why? Because without it, all a person can claim is some sort of negative holiness, right? I mean, without what comes after the first part of verse 2, all someone can say is I avoid certain things. All right, I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. I don't stand in the way of sinners. I don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, fine. What do you do? Here's the positive side to it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. What I find so significant about this is it's the first description of a righteous person in the Psalms. So much of the Psalms is about what it means to be righteous. The very first description, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Well, it's not sitting cross-legged with your elbows on your knees and your hands like this. It's just thinking deeply. It's just taking time to consider these things. It's a vital part of being a Christian. You ever find yourself, well, in this particular crowd, after a UK game, say UK got beat. You ever find yourself sitting there just thinking, well, you know, if they had done this, if they had done that, if they had done this, they'd done it this way, why they would have won. And you're just pouring through it. I mean, you are just digging into it. And you know everything that needed to happen for them to win that game. You know exactly why they did it. You sit there 25, 30 minutes, maybe even an hour, just pouring through it in your mind. You know what you're doing? You're meditating on it. Now, how often do you do that with God's Word? Malik Monk looked really good yesterday, didn't he? You think a lot about that? Thought a lot about it since then? You thought much about this? Do you delight in this much as you delighted in what happened yesterday? That's what makes the man blessed. That's what he said there. You see, blessed is the man not just who avoids things, but blessed is the man who does something, delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law meditates day and night. Turn over to Psalm 119. I want you to read with me 97 to 104. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Now I want you to listen to the psalmist. I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to be honest. Could you say this? 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now I want to take just a moment, and I want to consider that last statement a little bit further. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Beloved, that is a 1 plus 1 equals 2 equation. As you sit here now, in a world filled with ungodliness, with friends and perhaps family members and certainly people on TV all of the time telling us wicked things are actually good and good things are actually wicked, as you are hearing people saying those things, things you know God's Word speaks against, prohibits, and yet you find yourself thinking, well, maybe they're right. Maybe some of these things are okay. Look at what he said. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If we understand, it will only come through God's precepts, and that will lead us to hating every false way. Now perhaps someone's thinking, well, I don't think we can really do that today, and that's not politically correct. We need to be more broad-minded. We can't be more broad-minded than God. We can't go outside what God said He wants. It is not being spiritually mature, spiritually advanced, spiritually progressive, to accept as good, wholesome and true, things God has specifically said are sinful. I'll tell you what it is, though. It's walking in the counsel of the wicked. It's sitting or standing in the way of sinners. It's sitting in the seat of mockers. The way we get understanding is by God's precepts and no other way. And when we do get it, and when we believe it, what comes next? We hate every false way. It's part of being the blessed man. And that's so because this blessed man is anchored to God's word. In every situation and every circumstance, he is anchored to God's word. Look down at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. God's man excels spiritually, regardless of what the circumstance might be. I want you to see this in action. Let's turn our Bibles over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 25. Acts 16, 20 through 25. Now, this is where Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, and they've made some people angry. We're going to pick up when those who are angry at them are attempting to have them punished and succeeding in that. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know how many times you have read that. Probably about as many times as I've read that, or at least heard it. Beaten, bruised, battered, bloodied, unjustly thrown into prison. And they were singing hymns to God. God's man excels spiritually. And it doesn't matter what the circumstance may be. And the reason he does this is because he's anchored to God's word. He believed what God has said. And he is planted. It's hard to discourage someone like that to the point of him or her giving up. They may have their moments of frustration. They may have their moments of discouragement. Paul did. Others did as well. But not enough to make them forget their hope. Not enough to make them forget their faith. They just keep excelling because they're anchored to God and His Word. Look down with me, if you will. The first part of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know what that means? It means the Lord knows it. He approves it. He loves it. He cares for them. I love the way. We're not going to turn there. It's over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. I love the way Jesus refers to God's people. Remember what he says in that verse, how he begins it? Fear not, little flock. Little flock. No, there's never going to be that many of us. There's never going to be that many of us. But we belong to God.
And He knows our way, and He approves it because He's the one who gave it, and He loves us.
And if He's for us, who can be against us? Turn your Bibles over to Romans 8, let's read 31. Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a beautiful thought. But you know what? It's more than a thought. For the faithful, it's the absolute truth. Go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, I don't think there's any question that has messianic overtones. Overtones or undertones, whatever you want to call them, that is messianic. But I also know that there's no question this has reference to God's people spiritually. Remember, Jesus said, no one is strong enough to snatch God's children out of God's hand. No one's strong enough to do that. There is no outside force that can rip us away from God. That's the protection that we have. And as Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The outcome of the righteous is beautiful beyond description. And so, in conclusion, I want you to consider God's words from three different verses. Deuteronomy 11:26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Jeremiah 21:8. Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. The question that came after that in each case is, which way will you choose to walk? I think there's a reason that this is the first psalm. This is the gateway psalm. This is the one that gets the whole thing started. And do not forget this as we close. The very first description of God's man or woman is that he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates upon it day and night. Every blessing that we see for the remainder of the Psalms will be about that person. So, beloved, let's be that person. Sometimes people ask, how can I grow to love God's Word more? Well, only one way. There's a reason God's Word never tells us you need to go somewhere else. There's a reason God's Word never says you need to go to a Lifeway Christian or you need to call One Stone. You need to get some books brought in here outside of Scripture. There's a reason God's Word never points us outside of itself. If you want to grow to love God's Word, the only way you'll grow to love God's Word is by getting in God's Word.
It's the only way. So do that if you haven't done it up to this point. Perhaps we have some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have an opportunity to become one right now. There are certain conditions to that. First of all, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. Excuse me. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And you need to be willing to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed clean from your soul. And you will rise back up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.